listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Storms, like most things in life, are temporary. They're fleeting. And his theme was that we hunker down and we bear through the storm. And over the last week, I had a conversation with a really good friend of mine who goes around the country advising people on psychological issues dealing with sports and stuff. And he gave a speech to the UFC folks, and retired UFC fighter Guy Metzger shared with him on the side. He says, "Man, like, everybody's all about me. Like, what are you going to do after retirement? Isn't that kind of your life?" And he says, I was doing mixed martial arts for 17 years. He says, "If I figure I'm going to live to be 100, that's like 17% of my life. That's nothing." So it was just kind of a reminder that what we do may seem very intense, even as far as a career. We could wrap that up into our identities and think that that's representative of all of who we are, and that's not true. So if we think in terms of life, things that we do are very brief, and then we think of eternity. The difference between eternal and infinite is that eternal is never beginning, never ending, which is what God is. And infinite has a starting point that never ends. So if it's never beginning, never ending, your 30-year career, which seems very valuable on earth, can actually be just a bug on the windshield of eternity. Or maybe it's even a bug on the side mirror that you never use. So thanks to David for that sermon. Let's not take ourselves too seriously in this life, because there's so much more beyond it. And while we're not taking ourselves too seriously, we do want to take seriously our faith. Our identity in Christ can be very powerful, and it is everlasting. And this series that we've been doing is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough for everything that we need. And that said, we return to Colossians to catch up a little bit. From Louis, we've been learning that Christ is enough for everything we could need in this world and the afterworld. So we learned in chapter 1, 15 through 18, that Christ is the image of God and that he is supreme in everything, over everything. We learned in 1:22 that although we were once apart from God, we've been reconciled through Christ's death and we're now unblemished. And we also learned in the beginning of chapter 2, which should be up on the screen somewhere, I don't know where, that we should reject false teachings and false philosophies because they are of man and simply cannot, by definition, help us align with God again. And there was a metaphor of circumcision that was a ritualistic, symbolic expression that we had carved away the excess and had been, you know, aligned with God. But the Bible talks about carving away parts of our souls so that we're closer to God. So in Colossae, false teachers or a false teacher come along and interfered with the church's mission, direction, and growth. And the main source of all their false teaching lays in an old belief that matter is evil and its source is also evil. So if we I'll back up one slide, if you would. I want to see that message version there. I guess it's not there. Never mind. We'll skip it. It was fluff to catch us up anyway. So if matter is evil and its source is evil, if this were true, God could not have created matter because our flesh is matter, our bodies are evil, and God could not have created them. This doesn't make sense to those of us who believe that regeneration in Christ is the way to get to God. But back then, the way to God was through a hybrid of Judaic and Greek laws. Deeds would align you with God. And they had not yet grasped the notion that Christ is all that was needed. And this is what Paul was trying to communicate in his letter to the Colossians. Galatians further drives this point home by addressing freedom, life in the Spirit, and asserting that the symbolic act of circumcision, as I referenced, found throughout many, many scriptures, is not what it's about, but rather becoming a new creation is what it's about. So, therefore, two extremes from these false beliefs arose. One was that only by various ascetic, and ascetic means stripped away and very sterilized, through various ascetic practices whereby we punish the body, we can hope to save it. So remembering that the body is flesh and flesh is matter and matter is not of God, we'll just punish our bodies. That's the self-flagellation, on your own back. And also, since the body is evil, none of its deeds are to be accounted for. license was therefore granted to evil conduct, and evil passions were indulged at pleasure and without impunity. The Colossians, though, in seeking relief from this condition, because this is miserable, I don't want to be, you know, tied to my flesh, my flesh is evil, what they did was they created a couple other false doctrines. One was an obscure theory that was, by the way, exclusive to them and only them, was that a doctrine of secrets and initiation could get you closer to God. So they declared that the remedy for man's condition was known only to a few, and to learn this secret, one must be initiated into Scientology, or their group. It's okay to laugh. Because God could not have been the creator of these sinful bodies, they could not therefore come to him for blessing, and so they concocted a series of intermediary beings, such as angels, that must have created us and whom we must worship, especially as a means of finally reaching God. Paul uses a word called stoicheia in this, and it's come to pass that the interpretation of stoicheia is things of the world or elementary symbols and practices of the world. I'll get more on that later. Let's look at the passages that I'm going to cover here. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. The first is the NIV, and then we're going to do the Message version because it's kind of plain speak. So, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Message version says a little more plainly, so don't put up with anyone pressuring you in the details of diet, worship services, or holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. Now, the idea here is that it's not that we go get to indulge in whatever we want to indulge in. It's that we don't necessarily need to conform to the very rigid ideology set forth in practice that has no meaning. These things are very very ritualized and they're very ceremonial. And what the Colossians were trying to do was through an order by man align with God. And Paul says, you don't need to do that anymore. That's not what this is about. What this is about is allowing Christ who died for you to be enough. And that's the theme of the series, is more than enough. But I want to break this down a little bit because this passage 16 through 23 is pretty meaty and it can get very confusing. So with the let no man therefore judge, there needed to be no fear that Jewish officials would find them deficient in some point of the multitude of rules that they had added to the ceremonial laws. So what we're talking about is we don't want to have to worry about being judged for laying off traditions that had come to the Jews. So if you skip the tradition that the Jews had set forth, then you're not going to be judged for that. If this is making sense, please nod. If not, then I will go further into description. Okay. It's not to say discard everything because it doesn't matter, because we do have very special ceremonies and rituals that we still participate in. We all did communion today. That's a really special ceremony and ritual, but it has a deep meaning, and why we take time every week to pause and have Brent or myself or Matt or Tony or whomever come up and explain it is to be mindfully responsive to why we're doing it. These ceremonies and rituals had lost their meaning. They had just become rote. And if you didn't participate, woe be it to you, because you were apart from God, and we are going to shame you for it. When he says in meat or in drink, or in eating or in drinking, in the old system, people would bring free will offerings of food and drink for the priests. Various teachers of the time may also have promoted certain fasts and could use the verse to justify ignoring. And so we ask, could we use this verse to justify ignoring health principles of clean and unclean food? No, that's not the point. What we're trying to do here is say, you don't have to tie your beliefs and reconciliation to these offerings, especially to priests. And there's some religions still today that say, the only access to God is through a holy man. And you don't have access, you lowly people of the congregation, unless you come through this one path. Well, the Bible says the path is through Jesus. Jesus isn't standing on the stage. Jake Wiskirchen is standing on the stage, and I don't claim to be Jesus. I got a little piece of him in me, though, and everybody else does, too, so don't forget that. I'll get to that in a second. And then the holy days, it could be a synonym of Sabbath days, but more likely includes holidays that the Word of God does not require such as Purim, which was something they celebrated back then, or other days that the Jewish leaders had set apart. So the idea is that you don't have to set apart these things just simply to please a God that wanted you to get with him through deeds and rituals. Go to 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. That's heavy. That's heavy, right? So thankfully, the Message Bible comes along and translates it a little bit better for us. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that that you seek out in visions. They're a lot of hot air, and that's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He's the head, and we are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. I'm really thankful that Matt picked the vine reference today during tithes and offerings, because from God is where we get our strength. He sent Christ. Christ is the top, and we flow from him. Worshiping of angels is becoming a temptation for modern Christians, even though they don't recognize it as such. The Hebrew Christians apparently face the same temptation. What do we mean by angels? Well, in earlier scripture, as I mentioned before, in chapter 1, Paul sets forth that Christ is over all. He is supreme to everything. So we may hear about things like angels guarding you, or don't drive faster than your angels can fly, my guardian angel. We've got spirits battling us on our shoulders called our conscience. We don't have to worry about that stuff. We don't have to seek it out. We don't have to pray to angels. We don't have to pray to other spirits. We don't have to look for some sort of other conduit to the Lord, because Jesus is already there. He's already done it. When it talks about vainly puffed up or intruding into, the supernatural displayed by the forces of darkness is very intriguing. It promises secret information and power. Anything secret tends to beckon us in. The darkness, as a motif across all of humanity, tends to be very scary because we don't know what's behind it. Mystery is difficult to embrace. And the further we get away from God on a timeline, on a human timeline, the harder it is for us to reconcile that, because we're dazzled by things that are not of him, but are of the world. I've got a phone in my pocket here that has everything. I'm connected to everything. There's an instant gratification here that says, just get it. Get it, and get it on my terms. Therefore, if I can't get something that I've been kind of hardwired by society to expect, I'm going to want to seek that out. And if there's a certain group of people, or there's a religious group, or there's some sort of ritualistic society that pretends to hold information that I allegedly need access to, I could be drawn into that. I want to know. Human beings want certainty, especially in modern-day America. We want to know stuff. We are not good with embracing mystery. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit are. It's a mystery. It doesn't make any sense to our heads. We like science. We're driven by certainty. We're driven by whys and hows and whats. That doesn't make any sense to us unless we suspend the need to figure out and just embrace the mystery that God has given. Earlier in chapter 2, there's right at the beginning, there's talk of, I'm going to go back and find it actually. I'll just read it. Chapter 2, first 5 verses. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. And for all those who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly and firm you are in your faith in Christ is. people will come along and try to offer us stuff that will give us salvation. They'll try to rectify us with God. And what Paul's saying is, don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived. Don't allow yourselves to fall into a pattern where people dangle something in front of you and say, I have the keys to the secret. And you go, okay, what's it going to cost me? And we just follow along. Jesus already died for that. All we have to do is plug in and believe. In 19, it talks about not holding the head and held together. The truth of Christ is a system that has no place for angel worship or other pagan practices. They just don't need to exist. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Several weeks ago, Louis talked about how this is something so simple that a child can understand it. We should be able to explain it to a six-year-old because it doesn't require any of the hoop jumping that the people of Colossae or the people of modern times want us to believe. Side note, I work in counseling and psychotherapy, and a lot of people think that that's some sort of dazzling mystery. I find that it's not of the occult, by the way, otherwise I wouldn't be up here. I find that my faith and my psychology go hand in hand, and one actually helps to augment the other, and people heal because of it. Personal insight, being in touch with emotions, which are a necessary physiological function of the brain, all that stuff is very, very useful. And Jesus never said to deny that stuff, but the people of Colossae were trying to. They're saying, deny, don't eat, don't drink, don't do that, don't do just a list of rules ongoing, all because some false teacher came through. So Paul's advice is not to listen to those who participate in these practices, such as those that were listed. And we got to remember, he's not writing to us. He didn't think that 2,000 years later somebody might see his writings. He was writing to those folks, and we just need to not worry about what others say is proper according to ritualized practice. Let's go to 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces, this is the stoicheia, to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Good question. What rules do we submit to today as though we belong to the world instead of to Christ? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What he's saying is we're still likely to give in to the temptations even though we go through the rituals. Let's look at the Message version. So then, if with Christ you put all the pretentious and infantile religion behind you, why do you let yourselves be bullied by it? Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't go near this. Do you think things that are here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? Such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. Or on stage at a political rally. Or on a YouTube channel with thousands and thousands of followers. They sound impressive. They even give the illusion of being pious and humble and ascetic, but they're really just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. To who? Humans. God doesn't care. God sees through that. He knows because he resides within you. He doesn't care about your outward appearance. So digging into this a little bit, notice that these regulations are included in the basic principles of the world. And if you're listening online, you can't see me do the air quotes with my fingers, but basic principles of the world is in air quotes. And quote, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, Paul's saying that keeping the Jewish ceremonial laws is like following the detailed do's and don'ts of the pagans. Live in the spirit, not in the letter. Letters are there to guide. Reference to dietary taboos, ceremonial laws. All these false theories only serve to limit the greatness and authority of Jesus Christ and to limit the efficiency of redemption in him. That was chapter 2, 9 through 10. Today they're called by one name, Gnosticism. We typically hear that. Gnostic has its roots in Greek for knowledge, knowing, meaning my cognitive prefrontal cortex understanding as a human being, not a letting go of the spirit of the need to know in a concrete form, but and embracing the spirit. But what can I prove? What can I put on paper? What can I flash in front of my friends? There's four aspects of the era of this book: philosophic, ritualistic or Judaic or Judaistic, visionary or angel worship, and ascetic practices. I got them listed out here. We'll go one by one. Philosophic. Chapter 2. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. There's another elemental spiritual forces of this world. He also says it in Galatians. The ritualistic part. 11. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. This he's talking about what God did for us. It's not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. 14. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, Sabbath day. 17. These are the shadow of the things that were to come. In reality, however, is found, the reality, however, is found in Christ. How could they be a shadow of things to come when Christ had already been sacrificed? Paul's probably thinking of old school practices in the Old Testament. They're still hanging on to this stuff. They hadn't acknowledged yet that Christ had died, was resurrected. Visionary or angel worship. Chapter 1, 16, still in Colossians. For him and all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Chapter 2, 10. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Louis talked about this before. Marching them out into the streets. It was very symbolic. This is what they did to strip away heretics and people who've gone against the state. So Paul's making a reference here that would be practically applicable to the Colossians. And then 18, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with their notion with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. And then ascetic practices is 20 through 23. Since you died with Christ, the elemental spiritual force of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? We already went over that. Modern man struggles with Colossian methodology also. We're attempting to reach God with more than or supplements to what Jesus offers. Remember, the theme of this series is Jesus is more than enough. Ceremonies and rituals. Obviously, they don't have any meaning. Fasting or denial of pleasures for the wrong reasons. Are we fasting in honor and sustenance, depending upon God, or are we fasting just to show off and to talk about it on Facebook? Hypothetically. Hybridizing religions. Pick a little of this, a little of this, a little of this. It makes me feel warm at night and I can go to bed. Soothsaying or fortune telling. I can see your future. You need to switch careers. All will be right. Oh, that makes me feel good. Drug use for mental or spiritual expansion, etc. The principles of this world, the stoichia, a lot of scholars think that stoichia, Paul was referencing spiritual evil spirits. That didn't actually get its ascription until about the 4th century. Likely what he was referencing was regular, everyday practices of man habitually following the law as laid down. It didn't go into the evil spirits realm. But where this has application today is bureaucracy. God didn't mean for us to be tied up and bound by inane rules. He means for us to flow together as a body. We're supposed to connect and communicate one to the other without any sort of interference. So if we've got ridiculous rules and ridiculous hoops to jump through and way too many laws and too many attorneys and tax code accountants and all this stuff, all we're doing is binding up and slowing down the work that we're supposed to be doing for God on behalf of Him. If we were really to strip all that stuff away, we would probably be way more efficient, we'd be more connected, and we'd love each other more. We wouldn't have fights, we wouldn't be suing each other all the time. We wouldn't be mired down in malarkey, frustrated. God didn't bring us into this world to be frustrated or angry or violent. Jesus is all that we need, and we have enough scripture to back it up. Moreover, in John 5:24, Jesus says, "Whoever hears my word and will have eternal life and not be condemned." Jesus gives us this life because God has already given it to him. We sang a song, "My Redeemer Lives in Me." We have the same life connection with Jesus as Jesus does with the Father. John 17:23, "In them and you in me," he's praying, by the way, he's praying for us. He's finished praying with his disciples, praying for us. "In them, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." We get full connection to God's love through Jesus. And he says it right there. Important here is that the life of Christ dwelling in every believer is in addition to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of confusion happens when we think that Christ and the Holy Spirit are combined because he left and left the Holy Spirit. But very clearly, we have Christ's love indwelling in us, and we have the Holy Spirit through which we can communicate. These two indwellings coexist as in the Trinity, and they're not synonymous. They're different indwellings. This then applies to the security of the believer, and this is the really cool part. God would have to judge the life of Christ within a believer to separate the believer from himself if the believer were to misbehave so badly as to deserve judgment. And back that up. If we, as Christ's followers, screw up, God would have to separate the Christ in us from us to judge us. However, he will not judge the Son. He will pull the believer through a knothole to reform his behavior in Hebrews 12. We don't have to go through ritualistic hoops to align with God. We're already aligned. Now, if our behavior needs cleaning up, he will make that happen. He will circumcise us. He will pull us through a knothole, probably after the circumcision. Otherwise, it would be really a lot more painful. The temptation to take control through humanly means is always going to be present. We want that certainty. We want to be able to say, "I fixed myself." And in counseling, we say that. You can fix yourself. Mostly because I don't want the responsibility. If you don't fix yourself, then I feel really bad. If you do, I get all the glory. That's not what this is about. You can fix yourselves, but not without God. God gives you the power. God is the vine from which the berries grow. We don't need anything more than that. It is, however, helpful to rely on others. There's lots of scripture that says that. Tons of stuff in Proverbs about relying on wise people and surrounding yourself with people who can give you feedback. And we're not supposed to walk the road alone. That's not the point. The point is we have everything we need within us as long as we can reach out, ask for help. And the first place we go is we look to the cross. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit here and worship you and study you, I pray that you can infuse all of us with your Spirit, help us examine our hearts, and replace all the brokenness, as well as bring awareness to where we might be trying to do it on our own through old rituals or old religious traditions that are not in line with what you expect. We welcome you, we honor you, we worship you, and I pray that everybody in here can realize that you are more than enough.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.